Good morning, my name is Cor Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And in light of recent events, I made the executive decision that I would preach in a hooded sweatshirt. Something happened that hasn't happened in a really, really, really long time. The Golden Gophers are now 9-0, which is the first time in 115 years. Can you believe that? Friends, do you understand what this means? Some of us had grandparents or great-grandparents that were born 114 years ago. And as they grew up, they thought, this next season might be the season. And that season would come and that season would go. And they would say, you know, next season might be the season that we... And they went through their whole life. And on their deathbed, they said, I just thought this next season was gonna be the season, and it didn't happen. It's absurd. And yet, yesterday, the Golden Gophers became 9-0, storming the field. It's been since 1960 that we've had a national championship. This might be the year. This could be it, friends. You're either in the boat or not right now. I'm asking for a faith commitment right now. Are you in? Are you rolling? Grab a paddle, grab an oar. But not since Murray Warmath. What a great name. He was the coach during our last national championship, and PJ Fleck is the most recent that will be a coach of our national champions. No? Too soon? Not quite? Now, all you Badger fans, you have a chance to ruin something that's very special to us that hasn't happened in 115 years. A year ago, had I shared with you, hey, you know, I went to the University of Minnesota. I was part of the football team for a year. You'd been like, oh, well, they're lousy. So I guess that makes sense that my pastor would be. But now... Now I can say, I'm a part of that team. That was my team. I was on that team. And you'd be like, wow, really? Forgetting how bad we've been for so many years. I bring this up because it's fun, but also to tie it into today's message. There is something to be said for gathering around, having a gathering, coming together in celebration of something happening in a community. And certainly those who are part of the Gopher community had a great day yesterday, had a lot of fun. In God's word, we see this. The church or God's people come together and then they're scattered. They come together and they scatter. Today is gonna be one of those scenarios where they come together. There is a dedication of walls that have been rebuilt around a city. If you're new to church, new to Hope, new to the Bible, totally okay. Let me just get you caught up to speed real briefly. There's this group of people called Israel. God says, hey, you're gonna be mine. Not just so that you can feel special treatment, but that you might know how special I am and then share that with the world. They do a poor job of receiving God's special favor and then sharing it with others, okay? As a consequence of that, they experience what's called exile. And so that's basically 3/4 of this book we call the Bible. That's it in one slide, in short detail, in short form. God kind of comes alongside a person named Abraham, builds this group, builds this family. They really hit the heights of their national identity under people like King David and King Solomon. Even those who are fairly unfamiliar with the Bible know those names as kind of ancient kings. But again, because of their failures, because of their unwillingness to follow God, maybe they would go through the religious festivals, maybe they do the ceremonies, maybe they do something like coming to church or going to their small group, but as they left those gathered spaces, they would forget God. They'd come in and talk about what a great and just God we have. And then they'd leave this place and they would not bring justice within their relationships. They would come into this place and say, God is so loving. And then they would leave their gathered space only to show favoritism rather than love to all. And so as we've been going through this, we've been looking at this book of Nehemiah, which takes place toward the end of this thing called exile. God had scattered them because of their unwillingness to worship him and to share him with the world. And so God has scattered them. And it wasn't just that that would be the end of the story. He had plans to gather them back in. And as we're going to see today, why and how he's going to gather them back in is going to change over the course of time. What we're looking at is a city and a place with walls and a location. And God is actually, over time, going to say, it's not about a location or a physical temple or you taking a pilgrimage to the Middle East or you even coming to a church service. But ultimately, all of worship is going to come to be centered around Jesus. So with that as a little bit of a backdrop, as a little bit of a historical understanding of where we've been and where this book is, let me just remind you. So Nehemiah, he is cupbearer to a foreign king, the Persian king. God sends him back to Jerusalem. His heart is broken because the whole city is destroyed. The walls are torn down. And that is a physical reality of something that's spiritually true. God's name, God's fame has been cast down amongst the nations, amongst the people. And so God saw fit to use Nehemiah to lead a rebuilding. And we've seen that happen over the course of the past several weeks, even months. We've seen how God has led Nehemiah to serve as a figurehead and bring a rebuilding to this community. We've seen the law and kind of the temple with the altar be established. So like worship is starting to take place. We see people starting to populate Jerusalem, come back from exile, come back from the scattered places to be gathered in. And hopefully that helps you as we get to this place where we're going to actually look at the rededication of the walls. There's going to be this dedication ceremony of the walls that truly Nehemiah and his people had built, but truly God had built and established. And so this message is titled, God Had Given Them Great Joy. If you're looking for more information, you can always go online, find the notes, to find the PowerPoint slides on today's message. Let me read from Nehemiah chapter 12. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites, so very quickly, think of pastors, think of priests, think about those who basically give their lives to serving at a temple in religious ceremony. So the Levites, which was the name taken from the name Levi, kind of this historical group of people that kind of oversaw ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. The Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Okay, so in that, there shouldn't be anything too dramatically different or historically difficult to understand. God's brought them through this amazing season. God's done amazing work. He's kept those who faced brought opposition. God's kept them at bay. The walls around the city got rebuilt. The community's coming together, and they're going to have a festival. They're going to have a celebration of Thanksgiving with music. So nothing too dramatic. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. That's just tough to say. Right, so just from the surrounding villages, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. So as people returned, not everybody built within the city, but around the city. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And this is common throughout the Old Testament, just purification. We can't draw near to God, why? Because of sin. They couldn't draw near to God. Why? Because of sin. And so there are these purification ceremonies that the priests and the Levites and the religious leaders would undergo to draw near to God, and that the people could then draw near to God. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So two things here. One is I had the leaders go up to the top of the wall. If you remember previously, the wall was so decrepit, so half built that even a fox could run around and kind of have it crumble. It seems like we've passed through to a new stage here where the walls have been fully rebuilt, so much so that we can actually go on top of it and give thanks. And that's what they're going to do with two large choirs. The next three slides describe the two large choirs. Where are my musical people? This is for you all right here, the description of the choirs. And you're like, what? I don't know if we've ever had a sermon that has looked at the two large choirs. This is fantastic. All right. One choir was to proceed on top of the wall to the right. So if you imagine kind of the city and the group being on the south edge, one is going to kind of progress counterclockwise, or for you guys, counterclockwise, up into the east and north, kind of around that side, toward the dung gate. Poorly titled. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates. Shemaiah, Azarel, Milaliah, Gilaliah, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God, Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the west gate on the east. So just a couple quick things. It says in verse 36, with the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. So this goes back to, if you're just a Bible lover and you love going deep in your Old Testament, you can go to books like Chronicles and find out where David prescribed ways that they were going to worship and give thanksgiving to God in the temple with different instruments. That choirs get established to do what? Stand and sing praises to God. You just come, that's your job. Like, clock in, right? Now just sing for how long? I don't know, 8 to 10 hours. And then you'll clock out. That there were dedicated singers to just sing praise to God, to just thank him for all that he is and all that he's done. It says this kind of ascent up to the wall. So Jerusalem sat on a hill. Now they're going even up on the walls of Jerusalem. And there actually are psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And many think of just going up to Jerusalem, that those psalms are written as this idea of going up to give God praise later in your psalms in your Bible. Continuing on, he's going to describe the other choir, the choir that goes up the west side, kind of counterclockwise around the city. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. So you get this impression that these choirs are surrounding the city on top of those walls as part of this dedication ceremony. They're coming and surrounding the city. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehoahan, Nan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. So this is included in our Bibles as part of this dedication ceremony. Giving credence, the value, the importance, right? Of God working in us responding. God does something great. God does something. Throughout this time in Nehemiah, we've said countless times, wait, how could they, with one hand having a pick and the other having a sword, how could they rebuild a wall? Because God was with them. God showed favor to them. Wait, how is it they could actually have opposition bearing down on them? They could do this. How could they get it done in 52 days? That's absurd. Over and over again, the Bible's gone to great lengths to say, God did this. God showed up. God showed off. It was because the favor of God was upon Nehemiah or upon God's people that this all happened. And so they are coming together to sing praise, to give thanks for what God has done. Nehemiah 12, verse 43 kind of wraps up this section. It says, and on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Women and children rejoice. Sound of rejoicing could be heard far away. Just that idea, five times here, just rejoicing, expressing joy at what God had done. Now, two things I want to do with this passage. One, I just want to ask, so why are they rejoicing? What is that all about? Is it just because of these walls and the dedication ceremony? I think so, but we've talked at length that physical realities often indicate spiritual realities, okay? This kind of coming together, these walking the walls, the choirs getting established, that's a physical reality. And I want to ask the question, what spiritually is happening here? What does that give rise to? What does that point to at a deeper level? And then secondly, I want to take us to how Jesus really becomes the center and focal point of our worship. So three things on why God had given them great joy. If you went back through the book of Nehemiah, you could come up with 12 easily, 24 easily. I boil it down to three just for the sake of our time together. So just asking the question, why had God given them great joy? Is it just so that they could have a great ceremony, get really festive, get all excited? Oh, we hadn't brought out the band in a while. Let's get the band back together. You know, let's get the choir back together. God's doing something here. What is God doing in this people? Number one, they had sinned. That's why they're in exile, right? They had sinned, and a consequence of that is that they had been exiled, and yet, though they had sinned, God forgave them. I want to take you back to 1 Kings. So earlier in our Bible, long before Nehemiah came on the scene, Solomon is doing a similar prayer dedication for the temple of all temples. When we think of like giant, immaculate, amazing temple in the Bible, we're thinking of the one that Solomon built, where there's just chapters dedicated to describing it. This is what Solomon prayed. He says, when they sin, when who sins? The people that follow us, the people that are still yet to come, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, which has already happened, right? In Nehemiah's time, that's happened. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and now the Persians had overthrown them. When these enemies who would take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if your people have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, to hear that? If they pray toward, like, if they orientate themselves back to the land, back to the city that you have chosen, and the temple that I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and God, uphold their cause. And here it is, forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. What we have here is not just like, hey, what a great celebration, what a great dedication of these walls, but rather it is a fulfillment of this prayer, a fulfillment of God forgiving a people, giving them another opportunity, giving them a shot, not counting their sins against them, but rather displaying mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, forgiveness upon forgiveness. So one of the things that causes them great joy is this is a demonstration that God has forgiven us. Number two, though they were exiled, yet God returned them. God brought them back. We don't want to miss this. Remember the instruction Nehemiah says in chapter one. The instruction you gave your servant Moses saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Friends, that's what happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Though they were exiled, yet God brought them back. So So this dedication, this ceremony is a celebration that God has not left them scattered, but really brought them in the same way that you and I cannot just understand the experience of us going away and yet coming home for the holidays, right? Just there's this beautiful, like, I just love going home. I love being home. They're experiencing that as a people. They've been scattered. They've been exiled for years, generations. And God says, but I'm going to bring you back. One more. It says, though they were faithless, yet God remained faithful. In Nehemiah chapter 9 here, just we spoke about this recently. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Yet we paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Physical realities pointing to spiritual realities. This is not simply about walls. The book of Nehemiah is not, what a great leader that Nehemiah is, or can we learn some leadership lessons? No, this is a story about God working in and through a people. God demonstrating forgiveness. God demonstrating mercy, care, compassion. He said he would be faithful to them, and this demonstrates, I have remained faithful to you. I have forgiven you. I have brought you back. I have welcomed you in again. So I want you to picture the scene, all right? Picture this scene in your mind. If you need help, you can look at the one on the screen here. So picture this in your mind as Hope Community Church, as we gather together, okay? And we kind of come in similar fashion. What brought them joy was seeing God work in their midst, demonstrating forgiveness, demonstrating that exile is not the end of the story. God's gonna bring them back. God's gonna bring them home. He's gonna restore worship. He's gonna rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. We're gonna have temple, altar. The Levites are gonna get back. The choirs are gonna come in and sing again, right? So they have a joy in the midst of God doing something in their generation. What is giving us joy? Well, when we kind of come around and gather together on a Sunday, and whether you're at East or West or Lower Town or soon to be in Heights or at one of our churches, when you gather together, what are you celebrating? What are we doing here? What would you say you do here at Hope Community Church on a Sunday? What would you say you do in your small group, week in and week out? Why do you come together? And this is where I want to tie into the rest of the storyline of Scripture. It's not about a place. It's not about a building. It's not about a certain city. It's not about taking a pilgrimage to the Middle East. Some of you have done that, and you talk about how special it is. That's great, but it's not the thing. Let me remind you of the teaching of Scripture here, where the locus of worship, can I use that word, locus? Is that good? Is that all right? Work for some of you? It's a mathematical term in some contexts, right? I got three thumbs up on that. It's different than focus, I think. But it's not in, the locus of worship is not in Jerusalem anymore. In John 4, it says this, sir, you remember this woman at the well story? For those that have read this before, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. She's talking to Jesus here. I can see that you're a prophet. You know things about God. Our ancestors, she said, worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're on that mountain or this mountain. Not about that. It's not about being on a holy mountain or in a holy city. The locus of worship is not a certain mountain or a certain city like Jerusalem. It's not even the temple. Temple was huge throughout the Old Testament. But in Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. If you read in another gospel, John 2, it says, the Jews then responded to Jesus, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You think 52 days to rebuild walls? Like, no, 3 days. Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build the temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Do you see this? The locus of worship. Us gathering together, coming, surrounding what? Surrounding who? Worship is not about going to Jerusalem, going to the temple, or even coming to church. They say that trends, attendance trends, kind of in the church in America, regular attendance at a church. Like if you think about what constitutes regular attendance in a church service? Kind of have it in your mind what that might look like? It's something like 1.7 Sundays a month. That in today's economy counts as regular attendance at church. Now for some of you, you're like, yeah, that works. For others, you're like, whoa, I thought it was just kind of like every Sunday was regular. And then if you weren't every Sunday, that's irregular, right? The reality is, now this is, the fact that people are attending on a Sunday service less could actually indicate good theology. Hold on. The Bible's also going to say, hey, don't be in the habit of not meeting together. Like, keep meeting together, come together, right? But it actually could be a sign of good theology. Why? Because you understand, worship doesn't just happen because I go to a building. Worship doesn't happen just because I go to small group. In fact, you could come in and out of this space and not worship. God wants more than your attendance. He actually asks for your heart and your mind, your very lives. Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the criticisms he had in the Old Testament was, hey, they draw near to me. They actually do the sacrifices that I required, but their hearts are so far from me. They give lip service to loving me. They don't actually have love in their hearts and love in their actions. And the same criticism can be leveled at church people today, that we come in and out of the space or in and out of our small group and we actually don't engage. So while it's true, right, that a decrease in attendance could be a sign of good theology, and there's a reason why they don't ask us to write books on this stuff, it could be a sign that people understand, hey, worship doesn't take place in a building. I'd still encourage you to gather with your small group and with the church at large, where we hear God's word proclaimed and we get a chance with one voice to declare our thanksgiving, our gratitude. But I do want to make sure that we understand the locus, the heart of this is not a building, it's not a place, it's not a city, it's not a temple. Worship can happen anywhere. Worship should happen everywhere. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Let me show you the culmination of this worship as we see it at the end of God's story in Revelation 21. The angel carried John, the writer of this book, away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. Just almost a kind of recapitulation, a description of what Nehemiah's been doing, right? On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made of a single pearl. That's going to be just unbelievable to see. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Do you see that? The physical temple, the physical place of Jerusalem, the walls around that, those are physical realities that point, that give way to a spiritual reality that comes to fruition in Christ. The locus, the center, the pulse, the heart of our worship is the cross, is Christ. It's an empty tomb. Is it Jesus who has ascended and filled his church with his own spirit? About this, D.G. Peterson says, the relationship with God that Jesus makes possible is not tied to any earthly place or cult. For the prophetic hope of the temple, as the center for the universal worship of God and the end of all things, has been fulfilled in the person and work of the Messiah, of Jesus, the anointed one, the coming one. The exalted Christ is now the place. The exalted Christ is now the place where God is to be acknowledged and honored. Jesus. We come to Jesus as our spiritual temple. We come to Jesus as our spiritual city. He is the one whom we run into that we might find refuge and protection. And so I ask, what are the implications of Jesus being the center, being the locus, being the heart of worship in our lives? What are the implications? And this is where I really feel like this is vital for us to connect it to kind of Monday through Saturday or Sunday afternoon to Saturday night. If it's true that you need not come here at East or at West, or you need not go to your small group to come in contact with Jesus, that means that you can come into contact with Jesus anywhere, at any time through your life. The implications are that Jesus is just as present in your home. We come here and we have a spiritual moment, and I get filled up in the wonderful worship and a mediocre preaching, and I leave this place, right? Friends, you take Christ with you. You carry around with you the hope of the world. Jesus has words of eternal life that reverberate in our hearts and minds, just as much as this place might be an opportunity for you to worship your home, your place of employment, your neighborhood, your community, the interactions you have day in and day out. Those are all opportunities. Why? Because Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. You go down the road, Jesus is there. You go far, you go around the world, Jesus is there. There's no place that you can go where he is not there. Every day, every moment is an opportunity for worship, to let it be known that you have Christ. This is no small thing. The implications for us as a church are huge, not just as we come together, but as we get sent out. Had an opportunity with our staff at the meeting this week to look at just wisdom of the age, cultural mantras that you and I are inundated with all the time that could cause our worship to stray from this pure devotion to Christ, to other things. Let me give you a couple. Have you heard this in your social media feed or in your spheres? Look within yourself to find what you need. Have you heard that? You've heard that, right? Other ways it comes to you. Live your truth. Be true to yourself. You do you. What if you're selfish? I don't want you to do you do you. Right? This is how our culture, which is a way of saying, I'm the locus. I'm the center. I'm the sun around which all of you revolve, around me and my life, because I'm doing me. Happiness is the ultimate goal. My happiness is the center. Or you deserve to be happy. What we see in the reading from today is God does a great work, and rejoicing is a byproduct of that. God has done a great work in the cross and resurrection, and we rejoice on account of that. In this world, you'll have struggle, you'll have pain, you'll have trial. We don't boast in that. We don't seek it out. It will come as a follower of Christ. Salvation is found through your politics. You've heard that. If you turn on any sort of cable news outlet, if they haven't straight up said that, this is how they'll say it. All hell is gonna break loose if name gets elected, right? So we can't elect that person. We gotta elect this other person. Another one that our staff listed, just be a good person. Big revolution of you can be good without God. Believing actions ultimately make the difference between living a good life and not living a good life. And I wanna ask the question, whose actions? Friends, the church always upholds the actions of God over and against our own actions of goodness, righteousness. It's not the work of my hands that saves. It's the work in the hands of Christ. A couple more. You will find fulfillment to the degree that your Instagram shows you to be fulfilled and happy. Hardship and suffering should be avoided at all costs. My safety and comfort is of utmost importance. Any risk to this is a violation of my quote-unquote rights. Another one, you are the results of your personality test, your personality profile, your Myers-Briggs, your Enneagram, your StrengthsFinder. And as politely and lovingly to those who had their children dedicated, it's such a temptation to make them the center because they demand so much time and they're so cute. All of us can make someone else or something else the center of our lives, the center of our worship. This week, friends, don't let it happen. God has shown you his goodness, his righteousness, his grace, his glory. We come together here to celebrate that, to sing about that, to worship him. As you go to these very places, carry him with you. The people in your lives, they're worshiping someone not God, something else, something lesser. And they may be experiencing some of the consequences of that too. A hopelessness, a dread, a despair, a darkness, because they don't have the hope of the world. They don't have Christ. And I'm saying our lives are perfect. We come together so that we can once again turn our sights back on God. What about those who want to set their sights on something, someone that could help, that could save? And they have no one. They have no Christ to trust in, to believe in. Why has God given us such great joy? Christ, Christ, may your answer be Christ. May that be what reverberates in your heart and your mind this week. Christ, Christ is the hope. Christ is my joy. Christ is my everything. Let's pray together. God, today we have the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We don't have to go to a mountain. We don't have to go to a place. We can worship you in spirit and truth as the crucified and risen Savior. Whether we're here or there, whether we are on a Sunday or a Tuesday, whether we're in a service or at work, you are there. You are there. God, today is another opportunity for us to worship afresh, to give you praise, to give you glory. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.